Our sermon text is Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is God's word. Please be seated. Well, we're continuing our series in the book of Matthew this morning. We'll be looking at one of the most familiar passages, as well as misunderstood passages in perhaps all the Bible, if not just the New Testament. And so we'll be looking at the 12 verses that were just read for us. But before we do that, let me pray briefly. Father, in heaven, we desire to hear from you. And that is difficult when man is speaking. And so I would ask this morning that you would grant us eyes to see and ears to hear the glories of your word, that you would give us minds to understand, and ultimately hearts that obey. And we ask this in your son's name. Amen. There have been a lot of books written on what we call the Beatitudes. Some of them very good, some of them probably a little bit questionable, but there are some out there that I could commend to you. As I've mentioned, it's the one of the most familiar passages in all the Bible, and it's the first recorded sermon by Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. As we discovered last week, Jesus came not only as the Savior of the world, but this task was going to be accomplished not only by his death and resurrection, but by the message that he was going to preach. John's gospel records that by this point in the ministry of Jesus, all 12 of the disciples had been called. So when Jesus is giving this sermon, we can assume that all 12 of them were present, along with those that Jesus had been ministering to at what we call the end of chapter 4, as he goes up onto the mount with the crowd and his disciples. And it says in verse 2, he opened his mouth and began to teach them. And this is what he said. And what follows are what we call the Beatitudes. I suggested this last week, and I want to continue with this suggestion, and it will carry on into next week as well. Jesus, in calling his followers, announced that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And it was necessary that his followers begin to understand what it means to be the follower of a king. And so part of this first sermon is given so as to help people understand what does it mean to follow the king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these Beatitudes are given to us. It is interesting that many teach this section of scripture as if we were to follow along and were to be able to accomplish these 8 or 9 Beatitudes, we would have lives that swelled and gave us great things here and now on this earth. I'm sorry to say that it's striking that most of the Beatitudes that we'll be looking at this morning all have to do with eternity, and I'll explain that as we move forward. As a matter of fact, the blessings that are promised here,
there are only three that are what we would call temporal or permanent in terms of the here and now. All the rest of them are future blessings that are to be spoken of. And we will see that there is even an eternal element for the three that will be discussed in terms of the here and now as well. The first thing that we need to do is to define the word blessed or blessed. When someone sneezes, we say, bless you. Does anybody know why, by the way? There are a few people nodding their heads saying, yes, I know why we say bless you. I've heard a lot of different reasons. I'm not going to go into sneezing at this point. But there will be people who will say that I've been blessed, and they mean many different things. The word blessed in the Bible has what we'll look at as three different meanings. One of them, it is to mean to be fortunate, to be favored. It also means to be prosperous, but not prosperous in the way one would normally think of in terms of financial prosperity. It's much broader in the sense that whatever you put your hand to will expand. Not just money, but in terms of your time, your efforts, your energies, your desires, these kinds of things. But lastly, and the most important meaning for the word blessed, means to be highly favored. Highly favored. It's unique, however, because this particular set of blessings means something vastly different than we would normally think. We think in terms of being blessed by man or blessed in the here and now. Imagine, if you will, what it would be to be highly favored by God Himself. That would be a vastly different thing, would it not? I mean, who realistically would not want to be highly favored by God? Who wouldn't want to see the pleasure of God on His face when we met Him for the first time, rather than worrying about the favor of men? You see, all these blessings are in relationship to God, not the blessings of humanity. I don't want to overplay this, but we know that 1 week ago today, there was a helicopter crash in which 9 people lost their lives. And in a strange twist of fate throughout the week, we have seen undoubtedly on the television or radio how highly favored one individual was who perished in this crash. And humanly speaking, beyond a shadow of a doubt, he was. I mean, money, fame, talent, good looks, family, the adoration of millions, so on and so forth. And I'm not going to comment on his eternal fate, but what I do know is one thing that I can say with sure and certain confidence. That none of the things that were accounted to him as earthly favor make a lick of difference to any of those 9 people in the face of eternity. No matter how well liked they were, how much money they had, how many people praised them for their skill or their talents, regardless of their eternal fate, absolutely nothing of that means anything. So when Jesus talks and says, blessed are you when certain things happen, or if you act in a particular way, or if these things are characteristics of your life as followers of me, and I will bless you as a result, it is something that will matter into eternity, which is vastly different than perhaps any of those 9 people on that helicopter carried with them on that fateful day. I do not know. I am not making judgment. I could not begin to say. There are three, as I've mentioned. There are, depending on how you count the Beatitudes, there are eight or nine. For the purpose of our conversation, I'm going to say that there are nine. All of them in one way or another. We're going to go through them very briefly, but we'll first look at those who promise blessing now, but with an eternal twist. And those three are, and we'll go back over them as we go through the whole text, those three are found in verse 3, verse 10, and verse 12. So let me just read those verses and make comment as we go along. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is always the verbs that indicate what's going on here. So what blessing comes from being poor in spirit is current, and it is now, and that blessing is being an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven, which is exactly how Jesus began his earthly ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the question, of course, is what does it mean to be poor in spirit? I'm going to define it very quickly and give you an idea in just a minute. But let's jump down to verse 10 and also see another present tense blessing. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And lastly, found down in verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So there are three current blessings that come with three of these Beatitudes, and all three of them, however, don't have anything to do with earthly blessing. All three of them have to do with the kingdom of heaven. There is certain and confident fact that there is in place now a blessing for believers which involves the kingdom of heaven, if these three characteristics are part of your life. In other words, we as followers of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, are current inheritors of a heavenly reality which already is ours, which has not yet been fully realized. Does that kind of make sense? In other words, I am a citizen of heaven, though I'm standing in Buena Vista, Colorado on February 2nd, 2020. My residency is in heaven, even though I'm standing here. All three of the actual blessings that are current have something to do with the kingdom of heaven. All the rest of them are future. Everything else will come if, you see, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and these things are characteristic of your life, then there will be blessings for you in the future. And we'll see that as we now march through all nine of these together. So look with me back again at verse 3. I'll read it again, make a couple of minutes of comment, and we'll just march through these together. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? The best way I can describe it, and I'll try to make sense of this comment, is simply this: that the follower of the King Jesus is spiritually bankrupt. In other words, they know that within themselves, they bring absolutely nothing to the table spiritually. They don't stand before God and say, look at my credentials, look at my merit, look at my works, look at my worth. When they come to the table, they recognize when they look at themselves in the mirror that spiritually they bring nothing to the table. Spiritual bankruptcy. And that is a very, very, very... I hear the angels singing. Maybe it's just me. I'm going home. Oh, it'd be awesome. But that is a position that most folk don't find themselves in. Most folks believe that they offer something spiritually in God's accounting. So the first characteristic of being a follower of the Lord Jesus is to recognize their spiritual bankruptcy. And the next several blessings are dovetailed along with this first one. But blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the currently the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The future tense, you see? Blessed are those who mourn. Now, the question, of course, is what do they mourn over? I've said this many times. I've been to many funerals. They're a place that I am grudgingly happy to be at, if that comment makes sense. But the mourning here has nothing to do with the mourning that we have when we go to the funeral of a friend or a loved one or a family member. It has to do with the mourning over our own sin and sin in general. And I pondered that this week, and I thought to myself, I'm so quick to ask for forgiveness. I'm very, very quick. I do it about 600 times an hour. But how often do I mourn over sin? How often do I recognize that my sin acts as a barrier and a separation between the relationship that I ought to have with my King, who I say I am a follower of? Do I lament the breaking of fellowship that sin causes? Do I lament the sin of a group, a people, a nation, a world? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And this is all leading up to one tremendous punchline. There will come a time in the kingdom of heaven where mourning over sin will no longer be necessary, because sin will no longer exist. But in the meantime, while we are citizens of that heaven, we need to mourn over the sin that breaks our fellowship with the relationship we have with the King of heaven. He continues in verse 5, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. What does gentle mean? It means meek and humble. It means meek and humble. What it means is when we are in the presence of the King, or we are acting as citizens of heaven, are we humble? Are we gentle? Are we meek? Or are we prideful? Once again, do we believe that we bring something to the table? You see how these are all linked in terms of spiritual bankruptcy. The question is, if we call ourselves followers of the King, do we get puffed up in our own thinking in such a way as to believe that there is some level of merit in myself, or is there the meekness, the humility that comes from mourning over one's sin? And he continues. Verse 6, and this is the one that I lingered on mostly throughout the week for me. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. You know, I thought about hunger and thirst. It's been a long time, as you can tell, since I've been hungry. And quite frankly, there's very little reason that I should ever be thirsty. All of us at one time or another have been hungry, and most of us have been genuinely thirsty at one point or another. You know, it was a long hike It was a full day of practice on the football field. It was a long run, whatever the case it was, and we know what that release felt like when we shoved our heads into a lake or a stream, or we got that cold bottle of water that was handed to us at the end of the race, and our thirst was quenched. Hunger for most of us is having lunch at 12:30 instead of noon, you know. But if we knew what hunger was, it would change our perspective dramatically. But here's the thing about hunger and thirst, you see. You don't hunger and thirst for something you have. Does that make sense? I mean, if you've got three water bottles in your backpack, you're never going to thirst. If you have a lunch pail that has two sandwiches, a banana, an apple, and three granola bars, you're not going to go hungry. And we as evangelicals are so quick to talk about the righteousness which is ours in Christ, which is true positionally. We now stand before God in the kingdom of heaven as having been justified in Christ. That is our heavenly reality. And I won't ask you to raise your hands, but any here who think that today they are completely righteous, mentally raise your hands. You see, as followers of the King, we are called to hunger and thirst for something which is not yet completely ours. And that is the righteousness of our King, which is perfect and is complete. But listen to how this verse ends. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. I cannot conceive of what it will be like to be righteous and to no longer wrestle between righteousness and sin. I cannot conceive of that battle being gone. But to live in such a way to where I hunger and I thirst for that, and then to know that I will be satisfied. We satisfy ourselves with so little, don't we? I've got to tell this quick story. I heard it this week, and it really bears no merit at all, but it's a good story, a very famous, and it's a true story, very famous Scottish trainer of dogs, stock dogs, you know, for trials, the guys that run around and catch sheep and do all these magical things with this sheep. A friend of mine knows the world champion. He's won it 9 straight times. He's a Scottish bloke. Had a guy call him and said, I've got a dog. I've got a problem with the dog. Will you take the dog for 6 weeks? He says, the dog will eat nothing but steak. True story. He said, bring the dog along and bring his food. So the guy shows up, eye chest full of steaks, gives him the dog, gives him half the payment. 3 days later, the dog is eating kibble. It was a miracle because the dog went without food for 3 days. And the only thing the dog was given was kibble. And the dog felt like eating kibble after it got hungry enough. Meanwhile, the trainer ate steak for 6 weeks. And when the time was over and his bill was paid, he said, if you have trouble with your dog in 6 months or a year, feel free to bring him back. And I'll take care of it. See, here's the problem. Here's the problem. We don't hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we're satisfied with kibble. And we're always full of it. And we're never hungry enough. I'm never hungry enough to want to be satisfied with the righteousness of our King. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, again, it's so easy to see this in a human and current context. Who doesn't applaud mercy? Who doesn't think that it should be seen in everyone? Mercy is understood best by those who have currently received it. And those who are followers of the King know that they have received mercy from the King. And consequently, they should extend mercy because to them, mercy has been extended. And we, of course, when we reach the kingdom of heaven, will fully see what mercy looks like when we meet our King face to face. What an extraordinary day that will be. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart, it takes us back to the book of James, or I should say it looks forward to the book of James, where James talks about the double-minded man. The pure in heart are those who have a single-minded devotion to their King. They're not double-minded at all. And these are the ones who will see God. Now, it's not just an accidental turn of phrase, because Jesus is saying, if you're single-minded in your pursuit of me, now you should hunger and thirst for righteousness, meaning that you're not fully righteous, nor can you be fully pure in heart, yet that should be the pursuit of those who are followers of me. And you will see my Father, and he will bestow upon you his favor. And you will, in fact, be blessed. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This is another one that needs a little bit of explanation. Because, again, we think of worldly and universal peace. And there is nothing wrong with, nor should it not be applauded, if you break up a fight somewhere. But it has nothing to do with that whatsoever. Otherwise, we would be hiring people to start fights that we could stop, so that we could be peacemakers. But the peace that's being spoken of is the peace between man and God that comes from a righteous King. And we are to be those who pronounce the message of the peace that we have with God because of our King. And consequently, we should become peacemakers. All these thus far, all these blessings come from the Old Testament, most predominantly from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 61 and 57, Isaiah chapter 9, and so on and so forth. I didn't have time for us to turn to all these places, but Israel as a nation, when their king arrived back on the scene, was to go to the mountaintops and proclaim this news to the world, that peace with God can be had because he is rich in mercy. And that is who we, as followers of our King Jesus, are to be now. And as a result, we will be called sons of God. The last section turns into an even greater impossibility, and it moves us back into the present, while the things that we've just looked at, save for verse 3, have been those which are things that we look toward in the future. Verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven, and it is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we have three things, and I'll comment on these last three verses in a moment. The text begins with spiritual bankruptcy. It moves into a section of what does it mean to belong? What does it mean to belong to the kingdom of heaven? And now he says, if you belong, if you're bankrupt, guess what follows? Bruising and embattlement. And so he says, if you are a pursuer of righteousness, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be satisfied. But in the meantime, guess what's going to happen? You will be persecuted. If you are a peacemaker, meaning if you proclaim the message of the reality that peace with God is true and possible through our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what is going to happen? You will be persecuted. And God, through the Lord Jesus, says, this is blessing. This is blessing. If you live in the pursuit of a righteous king, you will be shunned, shamed, persecuted, laughed at, looked down upon. None of it will make sense to the world. But you will be blessed. You will be blessed. And your reward in heaven will be great. And this is the beginning of Jesus' talk on what it looks like to be a follower of his. And I really don't want to dumb this down, and I don't want to be stupid, and I don't want to be silly. If I go home today, I really hope that there are no mounds of flowers and people putting votive candles with pictures of me saying, what a swell fellow. I really hope that that never occurs, you know. I mean, I'm not talking about a funeral where folks say, he was a good guy. I'm talking about these memorial things and all that stuff. What I hope for is deep, rich reward and acceptance when I see God for the first time. And what little hungering and thirsting after righteousness that I have will be satisfied. It's a vastly different thing to be blessed by God and favored by Him than it is to be favored by men. And the unique thing in the beginning of Jesus' talk simply is this. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Blessed, you're favored by me if your pursuit is righteousness, if your pursuit is peacemaking, if your pursuit is mercy, if you actually understand that you bring nothing to the table spiritually, that I have shown you mercy, therefore you can show mercy, that I have shown my son to be righteous, therefore your righteousness waits and you will be satisfied. What's a few bad days here? When we will see God and He will say, you are highly favored by me. That's what it begins to look like to be a follower of our King. Let's pray. Father in heaven, if any of us are honest, including myself, we look in the mirror and recognize we bring nothing to the table. We recognize that our belonging to you is because you have shown us mercy. give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness so that we may be satisfied. And help us understand that whether present or future, all the blessing, all the favor that we look for is in the kingdom of heaven and not here and now. And so in the meantime, allow us to be a people who recognize that taking bumps for the sake of righteousness in your name now is meaningless compared to the glories of heaven. And we ask this in the name of your Son. Amen. Friends, let's stand and sing the doxology for us as we conclude our service, all right?